In the book Come Back Barbara, which is a story about Dr. Jack Miller's daughter, Dr. Jack Miller was a professor at Westminster Seminary teaching practical theology, evangelism, and preaching. And the Lord used him to preach on the streets, and a heroin addict was saved. Bob Heppe, I know, Barb, you know all these people. You read the book, and Bob was saved, and he led all of his drug friends to Christ, and New Life Presbyterian Church began and grew, and they've had daughter churches all over the Philadelphia area and many other places. And his daughter, Barbara, was very zealous for Christ and leading Bible studies in school. And when she graduated from high school, they drove her to college. When they dropped her off at college, she got out of the car and said, "So long," and she didn't want them to even come into the dorm. And then she began a life of running from the Lord and experimenting in all types of sinful living. And this book is the chapter where the Dr. Miller and his wife talk about what they were trying to do, and then she writes a chapter about how she was seeing it. And it's a fascinating book about, if you're struggling with a child in rebellion, this is a good book to read about how to finally come to the place where. And then she moved in with a drug dealer. She got married. She ended up getting divorced, and she was rough. And they decided that she was an unbeliever. We'll treat her like an unbeliever, which means we'll love her. We'll stop preaching to her. And there's a chapter in here where she comes to visit them and they're encouraged. She comes to visit them and she says, "I got a job at the Block and Candle restaurant," where she meets her husband. "I'm serving people and I enjoy it." She said, "I'm learning that serving others has meaning for me. A waitress doesn't have time to think about her own feelings. You're forced to serve the customers the best way you can, the good and the bad, and do your best to smile when they complain or spill their food. It's something new and freeing, and it's even helping me to focus on my schoolwork." In New York City, if you ask somebody what they do for a living, they will probably say they're an actor or a musician or a playwright or a poet. And if you ask them a second time, you'll find out they're really a waiter or a waitress. You know, it's that low-end job. And you think about this, a waitress. Is that something to aspire to? Now, I don't want to belittle waitresses in a sense, but I'm trying to make a point here. When you think of waiters and you think of waitresses, you think of people with a pretty menial and demeaning job, poorly paid. And yet this morning, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture. Let me read it, Acts 6. "In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, 'It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word.' This proposal pleased the whole group, and so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. And they presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid hands on them. So the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith." You see, the apostle said, "What are we, waiters? You know, this is below us." Was that what they're really saying? As we look at this, we want to talk about choosing godly waiters in the church and understand what's going on in this passage, particularly as on Wednesday night, we're going to be choosing, hopefully, a godly waiter. Let me start simply by saying this. Waiter, waiter, have you ever been in a restaurant, you know? And Linda says, I'd like a cup of tea. They bring a cup of hot water, no tea bag. And this happens to us all the time. And then here comes the waiter. Waiter's like, looks away like, waiter, you're yelling. You know, you don't have a spoon for your soup, you know? You ever get into those situations? You have a need. The waiter's supposed to be meeting it. Now, I say this because as we look at this passage, we see they have a need. They recognize this need, did they not? The need was to, quote, wait on tables. Now, that Greek word is the word diakoneo, from which we get the word deacon, which means to serve. In its root meaning, originally, as the Greeks used it, it meant to serve tables. The Greeks saw it as a very demeaning, menial thing to serve other people, and they had a word for it. And that's the word that we have here when they say to serve. They have this need. Now, this need is due to sin, is it not, in the church? On the day of Pentecost, all of these Jews came from all over the Roman Empire to be there for the feast. And on that day, God had Peter preach that great sermon, and all of these Jews from all over the empire came to Christ. And they stayed in Jerusalem for a while. They stayed till Pentecost. And here we are at Pentecost. And he preaches, and they're converted. They end up in the church. I had Skip read Acts chapter 4. You know, you read that chapter, and it ends, and it talks about how they had this unity. There was no one needy. They brought their money. They laid it at the feet of the disciples. They shared everything they had. They were one in heart and mind. What happened, you know, in this short period of time? Well, they're sinners, saved by grace. And you get enough of them together, these types of things happen. And so they have this need. There's discrimination. There are Jews who came to Christ who they would call Hebrew Jews. They lived in Israel. They lived in Palestine. They spoke Hebrew, the pure of the pure. Then there are those Jews all over the kingdom of Rome that speak Greek as their language. And the Hebrew Jews sort of look down on them a little. Now they're all in the church together, but there's discrimination because there are widows who are Greek Jews and there are widows who are Hebrew Jews that are now Christians, and whoever's distributing it is favoring the Hebrews there in Jerusalem. And you know, you get a chicken breast and a thigh, and you Greek widows, here's a wing, you know, that type of thing, discriminating against them. Selfish sharing of the food. And this unity that they had originally is eroding. We read about Moses and how God showed him through Jethro that he was a poor administrator. He was taking it all on himself. Now, Moses was a sinner. And these people were sinners and had needs and differences that had to be resolved. And so in the church, the need for officers and the need for leadership is because we're sinners. You know, if none of us were sinners, you'd get the feeling we wouldn't need any leaders. We would just all be wonderful and all just do what we're supposed to do, using our gifts naturally. But that's not the state of the church, is it? I mean, we're a church, we're sinners, and we have elders, and the elders are to look out for our souls because we're prone to wander, we're prone to sin. You know, we wouldn't need shepherds if we weren't sheep, and sheep wander, sheep are rebellious, sheep can be stupid and get themselves into problems. And we need shepherds, and those very shepherds are sheep as well, and so those shepherds need shepherds over them. It's one of the things that presbytery does for us, one of the things that we do for one another as elders. But the deacons in the church are to assist the elders so that the elders can minister to a church of sinners, themselves included. They say, we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry. The word there, diakonia of the word. The apostles aren't saying we're above serving. They're saying we're supposed to serve the word. And there are other needs in the church that need to be taken care of. We need another group of men to do that service who aren't called to minister the word. And that's what's going on here. You know, they see the need. The people are saying, waiter, waiter, we need more waiters. And they decide to do something about it. Now, what do? Well, they stop waiting for the waiter, and they go and they create some, right? You ever been in a restaurant where that waiter just is not going to come over, and you finally get so fed up, you go over to the waiter and you say, I need this or I need that. Sometimes you'll even go to the head waiter or the person to say, you say, you know, I need a tea bag, and I've been here a half hour, and my tea's cold, you know. Get me a waiter. Sometimes you got to do that, right? Well, that's what the apostle said we got to do. We have tables to be served. We need to get waiters. We need to get table servers. We need to get diakonasses. Now think about it. The apostles could have handled this in different ways. And what they could have done, I mean, Matthew 18 was, you know, Jesus gave us Matthew 18 before this happened, so they know what Matthew 18 says. So what they ought to really do is take whoever is discriminating against the Greek widows and take them in hand. Church discipline. Maybe even excommunicate them. That'd be a way to handle it. But that's not what they do. And I think there's wisdom in trying to resolve things in other ways first before you move to that. They always, if you read any good book on church discipline should be the last resort and not the first resort as we work with one another. So what do? Well, they invent an office, right? They invent an office. Now you think about this and you'd ask yourself, well, you know, why didn't they from the very beginning? You know, you sit down, you're planning this thing called the church. So why didn't they from the very beginning say, okay, we have in the Old Testament we had elders. And so we need elders, so we'll have elders right away. You know, plan the thing before it begins. And say, now let's go out. Well, don't forget, God raised up this church of thousands and thousands of people, and here they are, and they have to manage them. Now, they know enough about elders. They know enough about men who have a position of rule. The apostles are there as elders, and that's one of the things they naturally begin to do in the churches. But, you know, what about deacons? Why didn't they think of this? Well, you know, it's interesting that John Calvin, who instituted deacons in Geneva as a biblical way to help the poor, as he tried to build a biblical church and a city there in Switzerland. He writes this about this in his commentary. He says, it could appear an extraordinary thing, since this is such an honorable and necessary office in the church, why it never entered the heads of the apostles from the beginning to appoint deacons on their own responsibility, and why the Spirit of God had not given them advice along these lines. When they now accept it as if under pressure. But in fact, what did happen was a better way at the time and also more beneficial to us today as an example. If the apostles had spoken about the electing of deacons before any necessity demanded it, they would have found the people less disposed to it. They themselves would have given the appearance of avoiding some irksome labor. Many would have not been so generous in handing gifts over to other men. And it was therefore necessary for the faithful to be convinced by experience, learning that they could not do without deacons, and this reality because of their own fault, so that they would be glad to choose them. You know, what he's saying is, you know, when the church develops a problem and people see it, they're much more willing to accept God's solution to it. And that's what that's the way God had it come down at that time. Now, did they do the right thing? They said, this is what we're going to do. Choose seven men among you. Here are their requirements, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and turn this over to them. He said, this is how we'll handle it. We'll get some men. We'll have an office, men who are in charge of this. And they need to be godly men, trustworthy men. They need to be men that you see in the congregation to have these fruits and these gifts. Were they right? Well, if you turn to some of Paul's letters as he writes and he says the elders and the deacons, we go to 1 Timothy, we see the deacon. The deacons, it's an office in the church. Requirements are given for it, and even the deacon's wife. We see that they did do the right thing. And God blessed it and gave to us this perpetual office in the church. And so we have a diaconate. We have deacons in this church. You know, Dean Batten and Sean Gunawarden, Tom Gillette are our deacons, and we're praying that God would raise up more, and Tom Bonanno is going to be brought up for election, and we're praying that God would guide us to add him, if it's the will of the people. But we have to stop waiting and go out and find men whenever we can. We've approached different men in this church about being elders, being deacons at times, and they're not ready for it. And we said, we're not going to give up. We pray. We in our session meetings, we'll say, well, who do you think, has God put anyone in your heart? Who looks like they might be a good elder or might be a good deacon? And it's what we're supposed to be doing. And you as well should be doing that. Now, if you're going to not wait for the waiter, but you're going to go out and pick the waiter, how do you find a good waiter? What's the procedure? How should we go about this? And the scriptures do give us here in this passage the procedure. You know, when you go to a restaurant, you usually don't have a choice, right? You go in, they seat you, and the guy comes over and says, I'm going to be your waiter. Now, if you've been to the restaurant enough times, you can come in and say, hey, you know. Years ago, we went to Disney World, and my mother went with us. And Linda's parents had a timeshare, and so every 4 years, one of the kids and the family got to go and, you know, rent-free and just had to get yourself down there. But this time, my mother was going, and my mother needed to stay in a nice place. So my mother paid to stay in the Contemporary, where they had a monorail right to the park, and we got to stay there with her. So it was great. So we're going to go to a character breakfast. You go to this breakfast, and all like Minnie and Mickey, they're all there serving this. And the breakfasts are unbelievable. So we go there, and we had this waiter who was just funny. And it was such a fun time that 8 years later, Linda's uncle and aunt were going, and they asked us if we would go along with Linda's parents. So we went, and we said, you got to go to this character. And we went there, and we said, we want this waiter. And they gave us that waiter. Wow, you know, pretty good. How often does that happen? Usually you're stuck with who you get, you know. Now, maybe if you tip a penny and report it, they might get rid of that waiter, and next time you come, now we say, how should you tip a bad waiter? Well, tip them a penny. You know, don't leave a dollar in a track, you know. Now we say, if you're going to leave a track with your tip, tip like 25%, you know. But how do you find a good waiter? How did they do it? Well, they said to the people, select 7 men, and that's what they did. And we're told it pleased the group, and then they chose these 7 men, their names are given, and they brought them to the apostles, and they prayed and laid hands on them. That was the procedure. Now, it's good to look at this procedure because there's 2 things going on. You have this oversight of the apostles, and then you have this local input at the same time, and that's how God does things. We're not an Episcopal church where, when I was raised in the Roman church, the Roman Catholic church decides who your priest is going to be and they decide when he's going to go and that's it. You have no say in it. But then there's also the other side of it where you've got a congregational church where they just call anybody and there's no higher body to qualify that person and make sure that they're really good. And that's why a lot of those churches just get these crazy, crazy guys that come along and destroy the church, and then they try again. Well, we have a presbytery that will examine and qualify men, and then these men are the ones that come. But what about deacons? Well, the deacons have to be chosen from among us. Well, how do we do it? The church chose the men. You see that? He said to them, you choose them. You who are having this problem, you choose the men. And we're called to choose men among us for this role, for elders and deacons. And it's the way that it was done in the church. Turn with me to Acts 14:23. There's a very interesting thing going on here. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas are going around preaching. And in verse 23, they're in Antioch and they're strengthening the disciples. And then it says, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church with prayer and fasting. Now you read that. Well, it sure doesn't sound like the people had a choice. It says Paul and Barnabas appointed them. You read that a couple other places. What's going on? Did they forget about what went on in Acts, or was that just the wrong way to do it? Well, it's interesting that the word appointed is the word kairos teneo. Now, that might not mean anything to you, but the word chiro, or chire, means hand. That's where chiropractor comes from. You ever go to a chiropractor? He's got his hands all over you. You know, that's what they do, cracking and adjusting, you know. That's where the word comes from, chire. Chire, that word means to stretch out the hand. That's what the word means. A.T. Robertson, one of the great Greek scholars that the church has had, said this. What this word means is to appoint with the approval of the assembly that has chosen the person. They raised their hand. They said, this is the one. And we believe is what went on with Paul and Barnabas is they just didn't foist elders upon them, but that these elders were, the people saw these men, and these men were brought forward, and Paul and Barnabas put them into the office. But there is something shocking about this passage. And what is it? Look at the names. Every name is a Greek name. It's amazing, isn't it? There's no Jewish. Every name's a Greek name. All seven men they chose were Grecian Jews. I remember Bill Shishko say, could you imagine in the year 1900 in a church in Mississippi that they decided to elect officers and by secret ballot, and when they brought the officers and read them, there were seven names and they were all black men? Could you imagine that in Mississippi in 1900? He said, in a sense, this is sort of shocking. This is in Jerusalem. This is, you know, this is the Jewish Messiah. These Jews are from out in the Roman world. They speak Greek, and here they are. They're put in charge. Well, don't forget, it was the Grecian widows who were being shortchanged. Sometimes wonder if it was a matter of just majority. But I think what was going on is that God was doing something very important on a foundational level, just like he did when he struck Ananias and Sapphira dead. At the foundation level, God is going to say, these things will not be tolerated in my church. This is the way we will do things. I think God was showing them that in the church of Jesus Christ, there's no Jew, no Greek, no male, no female, nor slave, nor free in Christ. We are all equal in the Savior. And I think there's something for us to learn as a church from this. There are times when we need to make decisions. You know, I've been a pastor for almost 36 years. Maybe once a year, somebody comes to me like these. Somebody came to the apostles and said, hey, we have a problem in the church. This is going on. That's going on. We don't agree with it. I don't agree with it. And then I lose sleep for a couple days. And then I think about it. And then I pray about it. And I wonder how to handle this. And the temptation for me is always, how can I upset the least number of members? You know, that's sort of how I think about it. And, you know, what's the best thing to do? And I struggle with this a lot. It comes up all the time. What's the best way? And the best way to handle it is charitably and truthfully and honestly to just talk it out. And sometimes you think that the best thing to do in this case is the thing that's radical, the thing that's going to shake us up a little. The thing that we need to do to break out of some rut, tradition or otherwise. You know, unbiblical discrimination, legalistic thinking, those things are always springing up in us because we're sinners. Every one of us is a recovering Pharisee. And there's a good lesson here to see what they did. I mean, this choice was radical. This choice was shocking. You think this is going to get them in trouble. But they did it because it was the right way to go. They didn't go with the tradition of the Hebrews. But they went with a way that would say to God's people, there are bigger fish to fry. There's a world out there that needs Christ. And so let's do this thing in a way that establishes a good principle and keeps us from turning on one another. So, the procedure. We need you here Wednesday night. God wants to see you stretch out your hand. Now, you'll be doing it with a secret ballot, but God wants you here to vote. If anybody ever gets into office and you don't like them and you didn't vote, you don't have much to say, do you? You know, you can always have one of those bumper stickers. You know, I didn't vote for him. You know, you ever see those? But when God's people come together and the vote is cast, God has spoken. But you need to make your voice heard. Now, the last thing I want to say then is, as we think about this, is the blessing. Good things come to them that waiter. You ever hear that phrase, good things come to them that wait? Well, good things come to them that waiter. Now, if you're in a restaurant, you may protest this. You may tell the owner that you had a bad waiter. And you, there's actually a TV show where a guy that comes into a restaurant that's really hurting, and they put cameras in, and they watch the waiters and the people and the servers. And you sometimes wonder if they just make this stuff up, you know. But because they're just, it's just bad. The waiters are being disrespectful or flirting with the girls, and it's bad. And then they bring the people in and they say, look at the tape, and yeah, you know, and then they realize, well, I either got to change or I'm going to lose my job. You know, and you can do that. You tell the owner, look, this is going on. He fires the guy. It's a blessing to everybody that comes to the restaurant from now on, you know. When we think about this in deacons in the church, how is it a blessing to us? Well, when we look at verse 7, it says what? And the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Wow. Now, first of all, why priests? And that's a question that commentators ask. Why did the priests become obedient to the faith? Well, you know, I mentioned the fact that in the Old Testament they had elders, and that came over to the New Testament. But where do you find deacons in the Old Testament? The Christian Reformed Church, in their deacon's handbook, they have a whole section on the theology of the deacon where they talk about the pastor is the king. They said it, not me. Prophet, priest, and king. The pastor represents the king. The elder the pastor represents the prophet. The elders represent the king. The priest represents the deacons. Because the priests were the ones who, as the money was brought in, would distribute it and make sure that the widows and the orphans got it. And in the minor prophets, they're the ones being called to task. Don't forget in Jesus' day, as he talked about the Pharisees and about how they would steal from the widows rather than help them. And one thing may be going on is that there are priests who are waiting for the Messiah, and they're trying to be good priests, and they're in this system where they see this lack of care for the poor and the widows. And then along comes this church, the Messiah is here, and they see this care for the poor, and their hearts are moved to say, this is the real thing. And that may be what's going on. But now when we look at this, what should we learn from it? We say, see, get more deacons. If we get more deacons, the church is going to grow, and even Roman Catholic priests are going to get saved in our church. That's the wrong conclusion to draw here. I mean, think about Moses. Jethro comes to him and says, Moses, you're wearing yourself out from morning to night with these thousands of people. You need to delegate. And he delegates, and it becomes the eldership. Not too long later, they lose over 3,000 members at the foot of Sinai when they were worshiping the golden calf. You remember that? So just doing what God says doesn't guarantee growth, though it happened then. I think the thing we do get from this is that this office is God's provision. It's the way he wants it done, and he proves it by his blessing on it. And how he blesses us as we obey him is up to him. And so there's not a one-on-one correlation that exactly what happened with them is going to happen with us. But I will tell you this, if we show a concern for the poor and the needy, and the deacons lead us in that, God will bless this church. And it's something that we need to hear them about, and something that they need to guide us into. Forget the deacons don't do all the work. The deacons direct us to the work a lot of times. Garcon? Garcon? Did you ever hear that word? Garcon? You know what that word, where that word was used? Garcon? In the restaurants of Paris? Now, when Linda and I went to Europe, our family sent us on a 18-day, 8-country trip to Europe for our 25th anniversary. And our tour guide always told us in every country, they did this when we were in the Navy too, this is what you do in the restaurants, this is what you do, and there are rules in every country and rules in every city, and if you don't want to offend people, this is what you do. Now, when we were sailors, we could give a hoot, but Linda and I, really, we didn't want to offend people, so, you know, we listened to this. And he said, when you're in a restaurant, don't yell to the waiter, garçon! Garçon! You know what garçon means in French? Boy. In Paris, in the early days, the waiters were young boys. It was the low end. It's where you started. But if you know anything about the culinary tradition and the restaurant culture of Paris, a waiter is actually a prestigious person. They even have a race every year where they run through the streets with trays with wine glasses on them. And waiters are honored. It's an honored and respected position. We found out, just say the wrong thing. You know, Linda wanted to get some fondue, and he said she doesn't like Swiss cheese. And she said, what kind of cheese is it? It isn't Swiss cheese. And the waiter said, it's French cheese. You know, it was like almost blew our hair back. You know, it's like, you know, this is serious stuff. Serious stuff, you know. You don't say garçon, you say monsieur, sir. You respect them. Let me ask you, deacons, what do you want to be called? What should we call our deacons? What should we even want to be called in this sense, right? You see, the reason why Jack Miller and his wife were so encouraged by what Barbara said about being a waitress was that she was beginning to get it. God was beginning to work on her heart. She was a hard girl who lived for herself, and she was beginning to see that serving others was something that was honorable. What do you call your waiter? What do you call the greatest waiter who ever lived? What do you call the greatest deacon who ever served? In Mark 10, verse 45, our Lord says this. He says, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. But not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your diakonos, your servant, your waiter. And whoever wants to be first must be slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to diakona, and to give his life a ransom for many. The Lord Jesus Christ came to wait on the tables of our sin. And he wiped those tables off with his blood that we might serve him. May God give us more deacons, deacons who want to serve. May he give us servants' hearts. May the most honorable and prestigious thing to be in this church is a waiter for God on the needs of one another. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this account of what went on in the book of Acts in its early days. We thank you that we see that it wasn't long before this wonderful unity became selfishness and became prejudice. And we thank you that you moved the church to select men, and they selected men that we would think is just going to cause trouble, is going to go against tradition, is just going to inflame the people, it's going to hurt the status quo. But you guided them to do something bold, and that was to solve the problem in a gracious and a godly and an effective way. And we ask, Father, that we would learn from this, and we ask that as we meet on Wednesday to consider the election of a deacon, that you would show us your will. Lord, give us more deacons. Give us more elders, Lord. Give us men who will serve in our midst, who have a waiter's heart, that have come to serve rather than be served. Bless Tom as we prepare to put him up for election. And Lord, bless Living Hope as we seek to do your will. Lord, you may not add many to the church and priests as well, but we do believe, Father, that you will bless this church and cause us to grow as we obey you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's sing our closing hymn. This is a hymn about our service to the Lord, so let it be a prayer. See the Lord's benediction. To all the saints in Christ Jesus, with the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.